I'll fill the gaps in, I'll sing now. What are you laughing at, Beryl? Don't bother, she said. I love to get encouragement from the congregation, don't you? She's one of my friends. I wonder what my enemies do, if that's what my friends do. I'm looking at you, Andrew. Are we on? Yes, he's going like that. Okay, good morning. I assume, I'm not sure, not everyone here this week was here last week. Last week, we spoke about the Holy Spirit. I promised to answer two questions. First question was, who is he? That's what we looked at last week. Who is the Holy Spirit? And we identified he's a person. He's got a will, he's got a mind, he's got knowledge. He can be grieved, he can love. And so we looked at that in various aspects, what he does and how that works. And this week we're going to answer the question, what does he do? That's who he is, what does he do? So classically these are split into two. Theologically, people talk about the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how it, if you look at your big theology books, which Michael loves reading, I know I'm going to lend him some in a week or two, because he likes them. We're here today, Pentecost Sunday. I told you last week the word Pentecost simply means 50. It's the Greek word for 50. Probably harking back to Jubilee in the Old Testament. 50 years where people were released from slavery and released from debt. And the Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's one of the things we as Pentecostals like. The freedom to move in the Spirit. The freedom to allow the Spirit to give gifts. And allow the Spirit to work. So there's liberty. Whenever God's in the house, there's a spirit of liberty. And that's what we're looking for, to be free to express ourselves. And I mean, Mark prayed at the start for the Queen, but we need to be thankful we're in a nation where we can actually come to church, open our Bibles and worship. Some places you get persecuted and some people are put to death for the faith. And so sometimes we forget that. We come and sort of, but that's a good thing. We're actually free to worship, aren't we? Pentecost Sunday reminder, I guess, for those of us traditional people, Acts chapter 2 talks about when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They're all together in one room, 120 of them, I think. There was like a sound of a rushing wind, and as of tongues of fire sat on each of them. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 says. And I guess I include myself, I came to this church 40 odd years ago. This is my home church. I always regard it as that, even though I've been away and lived in Nottingham for about 15, 16 years. But that idea that we as Pentecostals, in a sense, focused on the power. Generally speaking, we're focused on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think we've missed a trick or two by doing that. We could be forgiven for thinking that's all. This is Luke 22:49, New Living Translation. This is Jesus. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. I think the old AV, and some of us will remember this, had the phrase, tarry or wait until the Spirit is given. We could be forgiven thinking it's all to do just with power. I could close my notes up and go and say, that's it. What does he do? Power. But it's more than that. Mark touched on these verses at the start. John 16:7-15, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Jesus again speaking. John's full of explanations about Holy Spirit. If you want to read about Holy Spirit, John 14, roundabout to 17, are great chapters to read. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the counselor in other translations, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Fantastic teaching, really, about Holy Spirit and what he does contained there, and we could spend the next hour or two just looking at that. The broader the headline of what the Holy Spirit does is contained in these verses. It says he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, brackets I've got on my notes, holiness. I mentioned last week, I remind you again, he's called Holy Spirit. So some of it's about holiness or righteousness and judgment. It says about sin, part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the general consensus of, if you like, of the world, he wants to remind people there's a gap between man and God. Sin has created a gap. That's the story we all know from reading about Adam and Eve. I think it's Romans 5. I'm going from memory, so don't worry, Andy, this isn't in my notes. I think it's Romans 5 says, in Adam, all have sinned, but in Christ, all are made alive. We are identified in humanity with Adam. And because of Adam, there's sin. Adam's thrown out of the garden, and there's a barrier between him and God. He's no longer walks and talks with God. Something's happened. Sin has come in. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to remind people, hang on, there's a gap, if you like, between you and God. That's the revelation that hits us when we become Christians. We realize we need to return to God. He talks about righteousness or holiness. Part of what the Holy Spirit's job is to do, that's what these verses say, is to actually remind us or help us to understand that our sin has been paid for. We don't want to live in that place of still thinking I'm in sin. Once we come to Christ, we're no longer in Adam. In fact, Paul calls Christ the last Adam. First Adam and the last Adam. We identify with Adam in sin. We identify in Christ in righteousness or holiness. Understanding what he did has paid for our sin. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? He's paid for our sin. And in judgment, this is an interesting one. To explain that the world system is not the kingdom of God. The prince of this world, he says, has been judged. I say this often, but I remind you again today, the values of the kingdom are different from the values of the secular world. It's a different system. In fact, if you read the Gospels, I haven't got time to go on it, Jesus is forever coming preaching about the kingdom of heaven. That's what John the Baptist says. He came preaching about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he tells some stories, what we call parables. So those three things are at work here. Holy Spirit's working to convict people. It's why we as a leadership here, and in terms of authority, I'm not aware, you might be able to pick me up on this, whether we've ever said from the front, you mustn't do this. It's not our job to do it. Holy Spirit does it better than we can. He convicts of sin. It's not my job as a leader to say, you've sinned and you've sinned. All have sinned, the Bible says, but it's not for me to point out what's happening in your life. If you've got a relationship with God, Holy Spirit will point things out to you. That's what we believe. It's why we're not authoritarian here by saying, do this, do that, or do the other. What we will do is point you to the truth, hopefully, and let you decide what to do with it. Because ultimately, your decision counts. I've said it before, I'll say it again. When we reach the final day and the book of judgment's open, God will judge on our actions and our deeds. That's down to what you've done and what I've done. No good saying, well, I went to Calm while I listened to Jed Kelly, so I'll be all right, won't I? Well, obviously, you must be. No. No, I don't mean that. It's not based on that. It's not based on. It's based on your what you do and your relationship with God. It's a personal thing. One of the things we say about God is he's intimate and personal. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's in James somewhere. Here's the key to any understanding of the work of Holy Spirit contained in this verse. He will glorify me. That's Holy Spirit's job, to make Christ known. Here's a very simple test for you. If you want to know if somebody claiming to move and work in the power of Holy Spirit is genuine, how often do they glorify Christ? I won't name names, but I've been in meetings and been in big congregations where people have made claims about the power of the Holy Spirit, and all I can hear is about themselves. I'm not impressed. I'm of John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase. It's about him. It's not about me. I'm not particularly fond of preachers who continually talk about it's all about their power and moving in this. The Spirit will glorify Christ. I've been in meetings and been with people quoting the Bible. I've not felt comfortable about it because something's not quite right. Even the devil knows Scripture, doesn't he? So sometimes we can be conned. The Bible says, test the spirits. 1 John 4:3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I say this often when I preach, and I don't have a problem about it. I'm happy for you to disagree with me or go home and look at the Bible and check out what I've said, whether it's right or wrong. And if you disagree, that's okay. I'm not upset. Because it's about your walk with God. You must decide to build your own house on your foundation, not on mine. Build it on the foundation of the Bible, by all means. But choose what you want to believe and live in the light of what you've been shown. Because we'll all be judged according to what we do. The get out of jail card isn't, the preacher said it, so I did it. That isn't the right way to do things. Be like the Bereans, says they check the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was right. Acts, around about 17, that sort of chapter, I'm going from memory there. Check the scriptures and see, go home and read your Bible. I think I've probably said before, but we did have a preacher here some years ago who said something about, in the original Greek it says this, and Warren was coming round for lunch and we were talking about study together, and I said, well, look at that, and when I looked at it, it wasn't there. I'm sure he made a genuine mistake. But check out. Go on, if you're not sure, go and listen to the audio again. If you want notes, if you want my notes, I always, most of us when we're preaching, print notes. You can have my notes, I haven't got a problem with that. If Bob's here, I usually give him to Bob, because he likes to read my notes. But check out what the preachers are saying. Test the spirits, try them. Is it real? Is it made up? Public health warning now for some of you. Some of you are watching some weird stuff on YouTube. You need to be careful what you're taking in. Through your ears and through your eyes. What are you listening to? What's the background to it? Do you know anything about the preachers you're looking at? I'll leave it there because I might fall out with people. If they don't speak of Jesus but boast of themselves, then really it's not a work of Holy Spirit. Not in my view, because the Bible says, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and make it known to you. So there should be something in your testimony and in your speech about Jesus, because he's the center of it all, really. Holy Spirit's going to make him known. He'll show you. The main work of Holy Spirit, I believe, is regeneration. Everything else stems from this. Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, somewhere around there, once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. God has quickened our spirit. He's regenerated us. He's made us new. I talked about this last week. Spirit of man being regenerated, made new, simply. John 6:63. Mark will tell you, I quote this verse a lot. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. It's spiritual life that counts. We can't please God in our flesh, because our bodies have got to be regenerated. Our spirit's got to be made alive. If you're trying to become a Christian on your own, good luck with that one. I've tried it for a lot of years and it didn't work, because I need Holy Spirit to help me sometimes to resist temptation. Things come my way and, you know, the flesh goes, whoa, yeah, I like that, I love that. and I get myself in a heap of trouble. But sometimes you get that little warning light, don't you? Holy Spirit saying, no, that isn't good. You need to be following that. Romans 8, 9 to 11. Paul, Romans is a great theological book. If you want to read something about teaching, Romans is your book. However, Romans 8, 9 to 11, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, or holiness if you like. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's how it works. We come, we feel the call of salvation and recognize, I think that's what happened to me, I recognized I was a sinner, if you like, in the classical tradition. I was made aware of my sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I realized I needed to do something about it. I spoke to Ian about it and said, what am I supposed to do? Well, actually make yourself aware of the solution. The solution is Christ, believe in Christ. We've got to put our faith in what he did, even if we don't understand it always. The Spirit of Holy Spirit regenerates us, makes us alive to God so we can hear him talking to us. See, those in the world who are not Christians or not saved, as we would say, don't hear the voice of God unless God breaks into them. Even we realize that having been called for the gospel, we may have been in a meeting and put our hand up, but it's the Spirit moving in us. That does it. Paul puts it another way. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, or their eyes. Titus 3:3-6. I'm laying groundwork here, so forgive me, but it's important I get it right. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Saviour and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Can't put it much better than that. We were all in a mess. Whatever you want to put in there, he uses quite strong words there, hating. We were all in a mess. We needed washing and cleansing, washing our sin away like dirt in a sense. I think Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. We can be made new. Regeneration comes. It's what baptism's about, those of you who've been baptized. It's a picture of dying, going under the water, and coming up cleansed, reborn anew. That's what happens in baptism. Probably need to be nearer the microphone for it to record. But that's the picture of baptism. That's what we do. We identify with Christ and say, we've died with him and we're risen with him. We're new. We rise to a new life. That's what scripture says, isn't it? If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. We're new. We've started again. We've got another chance. Thank God for that, eh? I don't want to be left in my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I've just quoted it from memory. This is the Amplified Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined him by faith in him as Saviour, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the precious moral and spiritual, previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings a new life. It's a great phrase, isn't it? Spiritual awakening brings a new life. We've got another go at it. We're not written off anymore. God's decided we're worthy enough to have another chance to give us a chance to live our life in a better way, morally. See, our morals and our values should be different from the world. Because the prince of this world has already been judged and been found to be not the right one to rule. God's wanting his kingdom to come, and the values are different, aren't they? You know, Peter says in his usual headstrong way, I'm doing all right, Lord. How often should I forgive? Seven? No, seven times 70. Stop counting, Peter. That's the sort of attitude, forgiveness. Luke puts it another way. He has been forgiven much, loves much. Sometimes we need to put ourselves back into that thing we were before we became Christians and realize how bad some of us were and not start pointing fingers at people who have not yet seen the light. It's easy to judge, isn't it? And the Bible says, the gospel says, you know, take the speck of sawdust out and what about the plank in your own eye? You're not good. You're not doing very well. Some of us weren't doing very good. Some of us are still not doing very good, but God is gracious, isn't he? We're not saved by deeds. The old nature had formed certain habits. The new nature must begin to form good, positive habits. If we're born again, the Spirit lives in us, we form better attitudes. We know how to cope with. We get involved in an argument with someone, maybe we cope with it better and we learn to form new habits. Plenty of stuff in the Bible about what you should do. A soft answer turns away wrath, the Bible says. Gentle. The Bible says we should be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Don't get conned by everyone, but be gracious. Always give an answer for the hope that is within you, the Bible says. So if people ask you, what's different, where are you? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about your testimony. It's one of the things Holy Spirit uses, is our testimony. Revelation says, they overcame him by the word and their testimony. See, nobody else has got your story apart from you. We are unique. Each one of us has got a story. Nobody else can tell your story as good as you can. In a couple of weeks, we've got a guy called Barry Woodward coming here. Some of you have heard him before, but nobody quite tells the testimony like Barry does. He's very funny, but he's got a unique story. July the 6th or something like that, around about that date, he's here. So again, a reminder, I'm moving on here. I'm looking at my time. I'm all right. Got another hour yet, haven't I? Yeah, Ray says yeah. I'll be on my own. Mark's on his way home already. He's Holy Spirit. He wants to produce in our lives holiness, our morals and our decisions. You know that classic phrase, don't you? When somebody gets caught out in doing something, they say, everybody's doing it. Well, I'm not. We need to stand up and be counted, don't we? Oh, that the bishops in the House of Lords would speak out more. Better not get political, but their role should be to speak out. That's what they're there for. Our nation needs to listen to the word of God more, in my view. But that's just my personal view. I'm on audio tape, so it's not particularly Carmel's view. It's my view, and I'm okay with that. Okay, what else? Holy Spirit helps us when we're reading the Bible. This is important. Lots of what I'm saying today, the reason I use lots of scriptures, so you can go home and check what I'm saying is Bible-based and not just Jed-based. I had a weird thought last night and had a dream and thought I'd put these thoughts down. No, it's Bible-based. We believe the Bible. That's what we are, a church that believes the Bible. Peter tells us that the prophets of old were inspired by the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were called or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the prophets of old, Holy Spirit inspired them. They were the representatives of the nation, basically, the nation of Israel. If you read the Old Testament, the prophets were representing what God was saying. The law and the prophets. 2 Timothy 3:16, this will be a well-known verse to many. This is the Amplified Bible. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for the correction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honourably with personal integrity and moral courage. Wow, what a list. All scripture is useful for that. You can get topical references if you want to look up something about how to cope with how you speak or how to cope with loneliness, how to cope with depression. You can get topical lists that will give you scriptures. It's important we base how we respond on what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit wants to give us insight through the Bible. That's why reading your Bible on a daily basis is a good thing to do. If you're not sure where to start, come and talk to me. I wouldn't particularly recommend starting at Genesis. Difficult book, 50 chapters, quite heavy. And if you weren't aware, the books are not in chronological order, i.e. time frame wise, they're not in the order they should be. You probably need to read some easier. Mostly if you have a daily readings like stuff I've got, it gives you alternate one day in the Old Testament, one day in the New Testament. I think Sue was saying she looks at a proverb a day. There's 31, so you're all right. Get three extra in February. You know what I say? A psalm a day helps you work, rest and pray. I love the Psalms. I try to memorize some of them. I'm still on that journey of memorizing scripture. Not always great on it. But the Holy Spirit's inspired the Bible. Therefore, we can look at it and ask him as we're reading it to help us. I would say if you don't do it, it's a very simple exercise. Open your Bible and say, Holy Spirit, help me this morning as I look at your word. Might be as simple as that. That's what you say. It's a relationship. Remember we talked with Young Cho. His work is to make the scripture come alive to us. You hear us from the front here often saying, I've read this verse hundreds of times, but I've never seen that before. Because the Holy Spirit suddenly brings a new revelation to us. It would be a bit boring, wouldn't it, to read the Bible if it never changes. He makes it alive. Makes it come alive to us. Somebody has said that the Bible is the only book you can read anywhere and have the author sat down with you. A bit different, isn't it? You can sit down and the author's next to you and can say, this is what I meant by that verse. So I encourage you to quote with the author. What does that mean? Here's, read a passage or a verse, a book, pray over it. Ask the Holy Spirit to make it come alive to you. Here's my three golden rules of reading the Bible. I've mentioned this before. It may help some of you. If you're reading the Bible and it's early days for you, the first question you should ask is, what do I see? If you aren't opening your Bible, unless you've got x-ray vision, you're struggling to see anything. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring back to you what I have said. Do you know some of the stuff Jesus has said? Go read it. Wow. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. Wow. What do I see? What does it mean? If you can and you've got the ability to study, to get back to the original word is a good thing. Because words have quite significant different meanings. So what does it mean? Sometimes you read a passage, if you're like me, you're scratching your head thinking, seems a bit weird, what does that mean? Ask Holy Spirit to help you. And the next bit, the last bit, what do I see, what does it mean? How does it apply to my life? See, it's more than reading a book, we're asking to apply what we learn to our daily living. What does it mean for me? Now I've read that, what should I do? That one about running, let us put off whatever weight hindered us from running the race. What does that mean? Whatever you're doing that's not right, you need to put it off. That's what it means. That's applying it to your life. What do I see? What does it mean? How can I apply it to my life? Read the Bible. Holy Spirit wants to help you. Read the Bible and understand it. Doesn't mean you can come all the time and say, God has said to me and this is it. It's the truth. I know now. Well, you've got to live according to it, but it would be wise to check out some of what you think. But ask him. Make it plain to me. Prayer. These are the staple diets of what we believe. The Bible, prayer. Prayer is simply conversation in its simplest form, talking to God. I think it's Hebrews, just come to my head. Often things come to my head when I'm preaching, you'll have to forgive me. The Bible says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. If you don't believe he's out there, you're not probably going to talk to him. And that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligent. Making a habit of it. These new habits, we're a new creation, we've got to form new habits. One of the habits we should form is talking to God. I'm thinking of doing this, God, what do you think? Is it a good idea? Is it a bad idea? See, normally, conversation's two ways, isn't it? We speak and somebody answers and responds. We should be expecting God to speak to us because we believe God is living and active. The Spirit's living and active. God is alive, isn't he? If he's dead, no point speaking, but God's alive. Prayer, conversation, chance to get close to God. Intimacy, knowing somebody at a level, deep level. So he can whisper that thing. Remember Elijah who ran off? God wasn't in the earthquake or the fire, he was in the little whisper. Got to be close enough to hear a whisper. What's God whispering to you? What's he saying as I'm preaching? Ephesians 6:18, Paul says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, those of you who know your Bible, Ephesians 6 and those particular chapters come just at the end when Paul's been talking about putting on the armour of God. The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Then he says, having done all, he says this wonderful phrase, stand and pray. My boys, I've got three boys, three sons, very much into Sean Bean, is one of their favourite actors. And we watch a series together called Sharp. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And on one of them, he trains soldiers, some new recruits, how to be a soldier. And what he trains them, he says, he trains them to fire three shots a minute. That's what they fired in the muskets, three shots a minute. And after he trains them, he says, I know you can fire three shots a minute, but can you stand? When the enemy comes your way, can you stand? I know you can fire three shots a minute, but that's not enough. You've got to stand. And Paul says, having done all, stand. And pray in the Spirit. Because we're still going to get under attack even when we've got the armour on. In fact, generally speaking, you put your armour on when you're in a fight, don't you? Unless some of you walk around at home watching the telly with your armour on, I don't know. But generally speaking, that's Paul says, pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Not just Pentecost Sunday, which is today. All kinds of prayers and requests. Pray for whatever you want. It's an open book. God's interested in everything, isn't he? We've heard that already today. Little things, big things, all things God's interested in. In fact, let's make it plainer, God's interested in you. You and your life and what's going on in your life. That's why it's important to talk to him about it so he can respond and answer you back. After that great instruction about the armour of God, we still need to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27, again, familiar verses to many of you. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Even better, he's praying for us. Holy Spirit's interceding, saying to God, you know, he's made a mistake, I know, but it's okay. I'm here. Wow. Interceding means, in a sense, standing in the gap, making sure the wrath of God doesn't come our way. If you read the Bible correctly, don't want to scare you off here, but God's not that impressed with sin. if you read the Bible, his wrath. I think it's Proverbs says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Moses was told, wasn't he, in Exodus 3, take off your shoes, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Wow. Watch out. And some of the unlikelies in the Old Testament who reached out to touch the ark were struck down for daring to touch what was considered holy. In latter times, towards the New Testament period, the high priest, they used to have a stand-in, a substitute for the high priest in case he got struck down going into the Holy of Holies. There he was warming up on the substitute's bench. Never got used, but they used to tie rope around the high priest in case they got struck down by God and they had to pull him out. Because the holiness of God cannot dwell where sin is. The glory of God comes down when the Holy Spirit's at work within us. I love that verse in the Old Testament where it says, the priest couldn't stand to minister because the presence of God was so heavy. I would like that to happen here of a morning. For the glory of God to come down and us go, God, we don't know what to do. Wow, we feel like we're in your presence. That's what, when we sing these songs about bowing down, that's what it is. We're recognizing he's worthy and we're humble. In fact, glory means that. It means weight. Solomon in all his glory, his finery, his clothes that were heavy because they were gold. Glory means weight. That weight you feel upon you when God moves. His Holy Spirit at work. I'm getting into a whole different sermon here. He's praying for us and redirecting our prayers. Do you ever feel that you wake up in the morning and think, I need to pray for so-and-so, and then you start to pray and think, no, I need to pray for such a body instead. You started somewhere and go somewhere else because Holy Spirit's directing you. He prays for things because sometimes we don't know how we should pray. Maybe one of the ways you should start your prayer time is to sit down and say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for, will you help me? Because sometimes our list is a bit restricted, isn't it? Nothing's too small or too big to pray for. In fact, it's one of the weapons we've got against the enemy is prayer. I'm trying to think what that quote is, but it won't come to my mind. I'll have to leave it because I can't get the full quote in my head. Okay, I'm finishing. Okay, so far, work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, Bible, he wants you to read the word and enliven it. Prayer, I could get into, Raymond's here, we could get into worship. The Holy Spirit helps us in worship. Sing in English and sing in the Spirit. Sing songs of the Spirit, the Bible talks about. If you're not sure what's happening when they're up here playing and sometimes they don't sing a song that's on the screen, they're trying to move in Holy Spirit and sing what the Spirit's telling them to sing. Which is a good thing, isn't it? So I'm okay with that. Michael Green in his book, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, there's a whole series of these books called I Believe. I think Mark's got one on his desk. I Believe in the Resurrection. I Believe in the Holy Spirit says this. The Spirit initiates mission. It's his job. Jesus said, go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I am with you always. How is he with us always? Through Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. The Spirit uses testimony. It's one of the things when I first came here and I wasn't a Christian, talking to people and them sharing what God had done sort of touched me more than, in a sense, reading it about somebody I didn't know. And usually when we're talking to people who are not yet Christians, our testimony is quite powerful. Our witness. That's why sometimes up here we're asking people to share stuff God has done. What has God done this week that's been good? And people come and share. Hopefully it encourages you. Because in a sense we're saying, if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. Which is to ordinary people. At least that's what John Legend says anyway. The Spirit enlivens the Word. Spirit quickens the Word. What a thing that is. I still love that feeling when I'm reading something and someone jumps out of the page and I think, wow, I've never seen that before. I share it with someone, you think, why is that scripture there? Why have I never seen it? It's amazing. The Spirit convicts and attracts. He convicts us of sin, he also attracts us to the message of the gospel. So he's saying we're in sin, but there's a solution. The Spirit brings repentance and faith. That's part of his work. I'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Regeneration, we're all being changed into the likeness of Christ. That's the job of Holy Spirit. He wants us to be like Jesus. I don't mean physically. If you didn't know it, it might come as a surprise to you. There are no images of Jesus in the Bible, other than metaphors or picture image, similes, if you like, Revelation, his hair like fire. You have to prove that Isaiah 53 is about Jesus, if you think he has a beard. But the pictures we have come from art. They've been passed down to us. So he's changing us into the character or nature of Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. How did Jesus behave? How was he? He wasn't great with the religious leaders of his day, was he? You read about him with the Pharisees. But he had time for the outcast, didn't he? The prostitutes, the sinners, publicans, and those that worked with tax. He's changing us into the image of Jesus. So what does he do? Those things, regeneration, prayer, enliven the Bible, make us more like Jesus. Holy Spirit's not finished. He's still working in me, and hopefully he's working in you. Thank you for listening.